what I've said for years now is the best thing you can do as a Christian to live well in this world is find a healthy church and build your life around it. I mean, do what you got to do. I grieve for people. They say, there's no health, no churches in 100 miles of me. And it's sad. Move. Well, but I got busy. What's more important? You know, you can have your business over here and lose your children, or you can move and maybe have to work at a 7-Eleven and help build your life around a healthy church for the welfare of your children.
Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios, high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods. Good to have you with us. It is Thursday, the 20th day of April, 2023. This is Squirrel Chatter, a podcast dedicated to scripture, theology, history, current events, and whatever else I want to talk about. We webcast Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. Mountain Time on Twitter and Facebook. And then the podcast is available for download wherever you find fine podcasts. Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian podcast community. Head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all the great curated podcasts that are over there. You will find something worth listening to. I guarantee it. All right, folks. It is right about lunchtime in Rwanda on the fourth day of GAFCON 4, GAFCON 2023, the Global Anglican Futures Conference. And the reports that I am seeing out of Rwanda are very heartening. There is going to be a statement released on Friday. And they can't, you know, people that I'm listening to, Matt Kennedy, David Old, J.D. Koch, guys that are over there that I know, and there is my, I just got a text. James White told me to text you during your podcast, because I've never done that to James. Okay. Oh, put that on Do Not Disturb. I'm laughing now. All right, the stuff that's going on in Rwanda at GAFCON is very heartening as we begin to see the reaction to the long overdue reaction, really, to the Church of England's liberal drift. And so it's very interesting to watch. Couple of tweets that I had one up there and it just disappeared. Where did it go? Why? Don't do that to me. You open Twitter back up and it jumps somewhere else. I had a tweet on the screen and I was going to, wasn't supposed to refresh. It wasn't supposed to scroll away. And so I will find it here real quick. This was something Matt Kennedy tweeted now 16, 17 hours ago. He said, friends, thank you for praying tonight. I think God has given his grace to Anglicans and that he has decided to help us. Things look good. So that is a good thing to see that I greatly appreciate. And I saw a quote last night from David Old on David's blog after the end of the day yesterday, and he said, there is a United Anglican Communion. It's just that Justin Welby now isn't part of it. Justin Welby being the current Archbishop of Canterbury. And while the Archbishop of Canterbury is not a pope for the Anglican Communion, there's still some, he was considered the first among equals, and it looks like that is fading away. Now, this is not the first liberal Archbishop of Canterbury. In fact, I think Justin Welby was elected because they wanted somebody more conservative than the last guy, And that didn't work out well. But I'm heartened by what I'm seeing coming out of Rwanda and coming out of the GAFCON conference. I'm very much looking forward to seeing the final draft of the statement. Not that I've seen any of the earlier drafts, but hearing what the statement is tomorrow. It is my hope that this really is an atomic bomb going off in the Anglican Communion. Because, as I said yesterday, Anglicanism is the heritage of pretty much the entire English-speaking Protestant world. The Congregationalists come out of Anglicanism. English-speaking Baptists come out of Anglicanism. We don't come out of the Continental Anabaptist tradition. We come out of Puritanism, which came out of Anglicanism. So, you know, paying attention to this, it's important to us. Do we have doctrinal you might be an Anglican. You might be fine with this. Do I have doctrinal differences with the Anglican Church? Certainly. I have major differences regarding, you know, baptism and some other minor issues, and including ecclesiology, the way the church is governed, church polity. I'm not Episcopal. I don't believe in bishops over areas of churches or groups of churches. I believe in, you know, the independence of the local church. The scripture knows of no organization higher than the local church. I'm also a firm believer in, I reject sacralism, a confluence of church and state. And of course, the Church of England is the official church of England. The king is the head of the Church of England, has been since Henry VIII. So that is, you know. Squirrel Chatter is not brought to you by Squirrely Joe's Coffee, but it could be. If you ever buy coffee from Squirrely Joe's, tell them you heard about it here and thank them for not sponsoring our show. Relax, Joe Morse is a friend. I'm just giving him a hard time. But I heard he sent coffee to Ecky and Nathaniel. Every Squirrely Joe coffee I've ever sipped, I purchased. I've never been sent free coffee from Squirrely Joe's or anybody else. All right, I just want to point that out. All right. But anyway, keep praying for GAFCON. They're in, it's about lunchtime in Rwanda right now. They are in the day four of the five-day GAFCON 4 conference. And I'm looking forward to hearing what comes out of the conference tomorrow. So keep praying for those guys. All right, what do we got coming up today on Squirrel Chatter? We have prayers from the Book of Common Prayer. We have a reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. And it's Theology Thursday. We're going to be looking at Chapter 14 of the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And the title of Chapter 14 is Of Saving Faith. So that's where we're going. Let us now begin, as is our practice, with the Prayer of Confession from the 2019 Book of Common Prayer. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done. And apart from your grace, there is no health in us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Spare all those who confess their faults. Restore all those who are penitent, according to your promises declared to all people in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may now live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. And now our reading from John MacArthur's Daily Readings in the Life of Christ. The devotional today is entitled Hindrances to True Mourning, Presumption, and procrastination. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Matthew 5:4. We talked yesterday about two specific sins that hinder biblical mourning. Let's consider two others today. The sin of presumption is actually a form of pride. Presumption is satisfied with cheap grace and expects God to forgive just a little bit because it sees so little to be forgiven. It leads us to think our sins are not really bad enough for us to confess them, repent of them, and forsake them. But Isaiah exhorts sinners as follows, Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isaiah 55:7. The kind of gospel so popular today that omits any need for repentance and mourning is a false, unscriptural gospel, or as Paul calls it, a different gospel, Galatians 1:6. Procrastination, as the term suggests, hinders true mourning simply by putting it off. We tend to think when things are better and time is more convenient, we will ask God to cleanse and forgive our sins. But that is foolish and risky because you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. James 4:14. If we do not deal with sin sooner rather than later, we can't be sure God's comfort will ever come. The best and surest way to eliminate hindrances to mourning is to look through prayer and the Word to the holiness of God and Christ's great atoning sacrifice for sins. Ask yourself, unlike some of our sins, these tend to be more subtle and soft-pedaled. But sins of all kinds are capable of blinding us to our utter dependence on God and His forgiveness. Ask Him to reveal to you any hidden sins, wanting to bring to the surface everything that dishonors Him. Oops, wrong button. Don't need Twitter again. There we go. All right, we are in Theology Thursday. We are looking at the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. Chapter 14 of Saving Faith. Now, I'm going to read through the whole chapter. It's three paragraphs, and then we'll start to break it down. Probably, we may get through all of it. I don't know. We'll be watching and seeing. And since I answered that tweet, I need to get my phone back on its clock. There we go. Now I can see what time it is. This is the broadcast clock that I use to keep us straight on Squirrel Chatter. It's an app on my phone, and I love it. All right. It's called Face Clock. They also do not sponsor Squirrel Chatter. We are not sponsored by any of the daily items that I use, the things that make life a little bit better. But be that as may, we are not bitter. All right. Here is 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, Chapter 14 of Saving Faith, Paragraph 1. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. Paragraph 2. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word of the authority of God Himself. By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word for the authority of God Himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in His attributes, the excellency of Christ in His nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in His workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth, consequently believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal act of saving faith, principal acts of saving faith, have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon Him alone for justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Paragraph 3. This faith, although it be different in different stages, and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers, and therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and finisher of our faith. Very important chapter. Looking at what is true faith. What is the faith that saves? We confess with the Reformers that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is the grace of God that gives us the faith, and that faith is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But what exactly is saving faith? That's the subject of this paragraph, or this chapter. Paragraph 1 again, I'm going to read it again, then we'll break it down. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. We believe because we are made to believe. Ephesians says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath. He made us alive together with Christ in Him. Until we are made alive by the Spirit of God, we are unable to repent and believe. This is why salvation is all a work of God. There's no way that I have a part in it. Because if it was up to me, if it was up to you, we would still be lost in our sins. That's just the fact of the matter. And so the grace of God grants us faith and repentance. We are not born again because we believe. We believe because we are born again. We have to be made alive together with Christ. This is what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus in John 3. Unless you have been born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He was not saying merely that you won't experience it, which is certainly true. Unless you're born again, you won't experience the kingdom of God. But he's saying that unless you are born again, you won't comprehend the kingdom of God. Meaning, you can't see it to believe it. You have to be born again in order to come to faith. We are not born again because we believe. We believe because we were born again of the Holy Spirit. So it is by grace. And that grace of faith, whereby the elect, those whom God has chosen from before the foundation of the world, are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. This is another one of those things that people don't think about too much. God chose whom He would save from the foundation of the world by His unsearchable wisdom and His unknowable purposes. You know, his ways are higher than our ways. He is incomprehensible to us. It is not because of anything that we ourselves have done. Yeah. He didn't choose me because I'm smarter or more beautiful or taller or shorter or fatter or skinnier or more moral or less moral than anybody else. I am a wicked sinner just like the next guy. And apart from the grace of God, I would still be lost in my sin. It's not because I was smart enough to figure it out. It's because God revealed it to me. He made me alive and gave me the faith to believe. But when we look at the elect, those whom he chose from before the foundation of the world, everyone who is of the elect will be saved. All that the Father gives me, Jesus said, will come to me. We don't have to worry that, you know, somehow one of the elect will slip through and fail to come to salvation. That's not going to happen. But we need to understand that there is a point in time at which the elect sinner is made alive together with Christ and comes to saving faith. Prior to that point, as Ephesians said, we are children of wrath, wicked sinners, under God's wrath, until he makes us alive together with him. And so there is this point in time whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls. So there are unsaved elect in the world. They're going to believe today. They're going to believe tomorrow. They're going to believe next week, next month, next year. God has appointed a time at which point each elect individual will come to saving faith. He's appointed the time. He's appointed the place. He's appointed the means. The means is, in general, the proclamation of the gospel. But every particular person, you know, it will be at the time of God's choosing. I read a thing yesterday about a guy who got saved. This was going back to the 1930s, and the testimony was that he was a hobo riding the rails during the Great Depression, probably the first great period of homelessness in America was during the Great Depression. Not that there weren't people living rough before that, but it was an interesting time in history. And somebody had put a track under a rock next to the railroad tracks. And this hobo pulled a track out from under the rocks and read it. And God used that track to save him. You know, you never know that person. If you're just standing on the street passing out tracks, you do not know whom you're giving it to and what effect that will have. So people get saved by the proclamation of the gospel. It may be late night television turning on and there's a sermon and you hear the gospel and are saved. It could be your best friend over lunch telling you about the gospel. And that's the moment that God brings you to faith and saving faith. God has determined a moment in time, and God has determined the means, the person who will share the gospel with you. By word or print, whether individually or in a large group, even over television or radio. God has determined, you know, when you will hear the gospel and when you will come to faith. There is a moment in time, and it's by his grace that that faith comes. And it says that it's the work of the Spirit of Christ in the heart of the elect now believer. So we look here at Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And that gift of God encompasses all of it. The grace, the faith, and the salvation are all a gift of God. And it's, you know, verse 9 says, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of yourself, so that no one may boast. You can't claim credit for being saved. Look at me. I figured it out. Not going to work. Doesn't work. All right, 2 Corinthians 4:13. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. So it's a spirit of faith that enables the preaching of the gospel, as well as the hearing and believing of it. And the second clause says, is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the word. So, Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? The proclamation of the word of God is the ordinary means by which God brings people to faith. Now, it doesn't happen to be, you know, a verbatim reading of the word of God, but it's the proclamation of the gospel. And the content of the gospel has to be scriptural, because how else do we know anything about God other than that he exists? He had to tell us. He had to give us his word. So whether you're just sharing the gospel with no printed material in front of you and you're not reading the scripture verbatim, or whether you're reading from the scripture, taking like the Romans Road, where you go verse by verse by verse to lead somebody to salvation, read a verse on the conviction of sins, read a verse on the free gift of salvation in God, reading a verse about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the deity of Christ, you know, and you go to specific verses that support these things, that's certainly a marvelous way to share the gospel. But if you don't even have a Bible with you, and these days you got your phone, so you probably do, but even if you don't, you can share the gospel. All you have to know is the sinfulness of man, the righteousness of God, and the person and work of Jesus Christ. And then the command to repent and believe. That's going to share the gospel. And that is the ministry of the word. Because how do you know these things? You know these things because someone taught you from the word of God. So even a casual conversation, not quoting scripture directly, but sharing the truth of the work of Jesus Christ, is the ministry of the word. And Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the proclamation of the word of God is the ordinary means by which God brings people to faith, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. So it is these things that we have just looked at are termed the ordinary means of grace. This is why we go to church every week. This is why we spend daily time in the Word. This is why we spend time in prayer. This is why we spend time fellowshipping with other believers. Because these are the ordinary means of grace by which God brings people to saving faith and then grows them in that faith. So, baptism, the Lord's Supper, prayer, the singing of hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. I registered this week for Dr. Scott Annual's Psalms class this summer at GBTS, and I'm very much looking forward to it. And one of the required books for the class is he edited a hymnal, I don't know how long ago, called Hymns to the Living God. And that hymnal is being updated with a new edition that's going to be Psalms and Hymns to the Living God. That's one of our textbooks for the class. It's not out yet. I'm excited. I'm looking forward to it. I've got the older version here because that was required for the Theology of Worship class that I took last summer. So very much looking forward to that class. But songs, hymns, spiritual songs, prayer, fellowship, baptism in the Lord's Supper, sitting under sermons, reading the Bible in your daily devotionals, you know. Can I be honest? The first time I read through the Bible, I was in my 30s. I did not, like I said, I was the guy that was raised in the church, but I was not not taught, not encouraged, not instructed in daily Bible reading. It was talked about, but my whole concept of daily devotionals was reading, you know, one little thing out of a devotional book. Those are useful. I mean, we're going through a John MacArthur devotional book here on the podcast. Those are useful things. And definitely are an ordinary means of grace. But I remember the first time I read through the Bible. I committed to read through the Bible. I think I've talked about the fact that I was head of security at a lumber mill for over a decade. And during the late 90s and early 2000s. And I sat in the guardhouse. I had to answer the phone. I had to sign visitors in and out, all that sort of thing. And I was the supervisor, so I had to do all the scheduling and payroll and stuff to submit to our office so the guys could get paid and all that. But to be honest, I in an 8-hour shift, I had maybe 2 hours worth of work that I had to do. The rest of the time, my job was to be there in case something happened. And sometimes things did happen. But, you know, most of the time, I likened it to being a fire extinguisher. The vast majority of the time, a fire extinguisher just hangs on the wall and does nothing. But it's there in case. And that was kind of my job as security guard. I was there in case. And in 10, 12 years, in case came up a couple of times, but, you know, no, it came up more than a couple of times, but came up a few times a year. But most of the time, I just sat in the guardhouse. And so early on in my time at that job, I decided I was going to use that time to read through the Bible because I'd never done it. And so I got a New Living Translation Bible, because I wanted just a reading Bible, just something that I could read through, wouldn't be having to look things up, wouldn't have to be really, and the New Living Translation is written at a junior high reading level. Now, my reading level, even at that time, was much higher, but I wanted something that I could just read through in a relaxed way. And so I had a New Living Translation, paperback New Living Translation Bible, wore that thing out. And so I read it like you read any other book. I started in Genesis 1:1 and just started reading. And I was reading 4, 5, 6 hours a day. So it took me 6, 7 weeks to read through the Bible. And I wasn't studying the Bible. I wasn't making notes. I wasn't, you know, reading commentaries. I wasn't doing any of that. I just read the scriptures. And it wasn't even a study Bible. So I didn't even have historical notes or anything like that in the Bible. And it was life-changing. It was life-changing. That's the ordinary means of grace. Now, since then, I've read through the Bible many times, including here on the podcast last year. We read through the Legacy Standard Bible. And every read-through, I learned something. But this is the ordinary means of grace. This is how God strengthens our faith. This is how God grows us in our faith and in our Christian maturity. The proof text we're given for this clause is Luke 17:5, which says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." Increase our faith. Lord, you've made us believe. Help us to believe more strongly. Increase our faith. 1 Peter 2:2. "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation." The milk of the word, the ordinary means of grace. Acts 20:32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who have been sanctified." The word of grace. It is the word of grace that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance. Meaning, it's the word of faith that brings you to salvation. Ordinary means of grace. Now, when we say ordinary means of grace, does that mean there are times when there is an extraordinary means of grace? Absolutely. Look at Paul on the road to Damascus, where he had a direct confrontation with the risen Lord. That doesn't happen to most people. In fact, it looks like it happened once to Paul. Yeah, maybe twice if you count the guys on the road to Emmaus, although that was a much different encounter. The call of Abraham was supernatural. Now, I'm not saying that the ordinary means of grace isn't supernatural. Reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and the effect they have on you is certainly supernatural. But it's the ordinary means of grace, not the extraordinary means of grace. And this is why we celebrate the weekly gathering of the church. We talk about the fact that, you know, Easter was the one Sunday every year that we celebrate the resurrection. No, it's not. Every Sunday is the day we celebrate the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sundays. It's the first day of the week. It's the day to commemorate the rising of Jesus from the grave. Ordinary means of grace. It's being reminded of that week after week after week. So these are important things to consider. All right, paragraph 2. This is a long paragraph. "By this faith, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word of the authority of God himself, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world, as it bears forth the glory of God in his attributes, the excellency of God in his nature and offices, and the power and fullness of the Holy Spirit in his workings and operations, and so is enabled to cast his soul upon the truth consequently believed, and also acts differently upon that which each particular passage thereof contains, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith have immediate relation to Christ, accepting, receiving, and resting upon him alone for the justification, sanctification, and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace." By this faith that is given by the grace of God, a Christian believes to be true whatsoever is revealed in the word for the authority of God himself. We can see this looking at Let me just pull up John Dominic Crossan, a member of the Jesus Seminar, expert in the original languages. He probably knows the scriptures better than I do, and better than a lot of other people do. James White has debated him and said he's one of the most brilliant people he's ever talked to. They became friends. I don't think they're playing golf together or anything like that, but I mean, there was not a personal animosity between the two. He said that John Dominic Crossan was one of the best debates he ever had because Crossan actually listened to the points and that James was making and tried to respond to them, and there was actually real dialogue taking place in the debate, which is rare. Most of the time it's gotcha moments and stuff like that, but the questions that Dom Crossan asked in cross-examination were a true effort to come to understand what James's position was. But the thing is, Crossan doesn't believe the scriptures. And the reason he doesn't believe the scriptures is he does not have that saving faith. To him, reading the Bible is no different from me reading a book on Greek mythology. You know, I can know all the stories about Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and Hera and, you know, all of that. And I took Greek mythology in college. I've got a book on it. It's a fascinating subject, but I don't believe it's true. Same thing with, you know, Norse mythology. You know, Odin and Thor and all that. Interesting stories. Important for me to study as a historian because the Germanic belief system, of, you know, that was the Vikings, that was even the Anglo-Saxons in England before Christianity. And so, you know, it's an interesting study from a historical point of view, but I don't believe it. And the reason I believe the Bible isn't evidence. Oh, the evidence is there. Trust me, the evidence is there. But the people who don't believe it because they don't have the spirit of faith. They don't have the faith that's been granted to them. But the Christian believes the Word of God because he knows it is the Word of God, and he knows it is the Word of God because God gave him that faith. So this is a supernatural element. Apart from the Spirit of God, it is impossible to believe the scriptures. Oh, you can believe, you know, historical facts in the Bible, but you're not going to believe, you know, relating to James White's debate on John Dominic Crossan, when they were talking about, I think the actual topic of the debate was the resurrection. I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and look at it. But there's a moment in there when it suddenly dawns on Crossan that White really believes that Jesus bodily rose from the dead. And it was so foreign to Crossan's thinking that he didn't even realize that there were people who really believed that, because he didn't believe the scriptures. He knew the Bible said that, but he didn't believe it to be true. And the reason is he didn't understand that the Word of God is the authority of God himself. The Bible is true because God spoke it. All scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is God breathed. What an important thing to understand. Yet the only way you're going to come to that understanding is if God reveals it to you. Acts 24:14. By this I confess to you that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that is in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets. I believe the scriptures because I serve the God of my fathers. Next clause, and also apprehends an excellency therein above all other writings and all things in the world. Psalm 19:7-10. The law of Yahweh is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of Yahweh are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, even more than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. So we have here, in the scripture, we recognize, because of the faith that was given to us, an excellency in the scripture that is above all other writings. The Bible is not like Homer's Iliad. The Bible is not like the Quran. The Bible is not like the Lord of the Rings. The Bible is not like Shelby Foote's History of the Civil War. It is an order above, because it alone is God-breathed. It alone is theonostos, the very breath of God. And because of that, there is an excellency to it that does not exist in any other writing. Even a writing that contains much truth, like, you know, Shelby Foote's History of the Civil War, it endeavored to be true in his relating of the events of the Civil War. I'm not saying he got every detail right. I'm not an expert. But he tried. But there is even a book that contains much truth is not on the same level as the God-breathed scriptures. And it is the faith that has been given to us that enables us to recognize the Bible's different, and it's very different. We also have Psalm 119, verse 72. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. It's better. We know it's better. All right, I am going to stop here, and we will come back to paragraph 2 next week, because I'm looking at the clock and we're running out of time. I was going to try to get through all three paragraphs, but as usual, I am long-winded. So we'll start over on paragraph 2, and then we'll get into paragraph 3 next Thursday and finish chapter 14. I should have been realistic and just said it's going to take a couple of weeks. Hey, when I set out, I was just doing a paragraph a week, but we were doing the Bible read-through, and that took the majority of our time. I'm spending more time in the 1689 on Thursdays, but still, I get long-winded. All right, well, let us now recite our faith from the Apostles' Creed. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who is conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now the Collect for the first Sunday after Easter. Almighty and everlasting God, who in the Paschal mystery established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Now the Collect for guidance. Heavenly Father, in you we live and move and have our being. We humbly pray you so to guide and govern us by your Holy Spirit, that in all the cares and occupations of our life we may not forget you, but may remember that we are ever walking in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now the Collect for the Unrepentant. Merciful God, you desire not the death of sinners, but rather that they should turn to you and live. and through your only Son you have revealed yourself as the God who pardons iniquity. Have mercy on the unrepentant and those who do not believe. Awaken in them by your word and Holy Spirit a deep sense of their sinfulness and peril. Take from them all ignorance, hardness of heart, and contempt of your word. Grant them to know and feel that there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved, but only the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so bring them home and number them among your children, that they may be yours forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. All right, folks, that is Squirrel Chatter for Thursday. I wish you the best of days. May you shine forth with the glory of God today and be a blessing to your neighbor. Share the gospel with someone, because that is the ordinary means of grace by which God brings the elect sinner to faith and repentance. Proclaim the gospel. You're going to be planting a seed, watering a seed, or by God's grace, seeing a harvest. And that is such a blessing. All right, folks, do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. We'll see you again here tomorrow for another episode of Squirrel Chatter. Take care. God bless.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.